I have a question for you all this morning. What is it that you collect? Are you a collector? For some of us, I think we nerd out, and we do. We have massive collections of something. Some of us just enjoy other things enough. You know, some of these things might be looking high and low for stamps. Jonathan Haynes, if you have met him at all, you know this boy loves to collect cards. In fact, he is in this process now of I like this side of Jonathan Haynes. He gives them away, and he's been giving me really cool old Philly players, and it's been a lot of fun. He loves his baseball cards. I don't know if this is an old thing or not. I don't know if this dates me a little bit, but for you guys, I think especially, did you ever? I was really young, maybe when this happened back in elementary school years. We used to collect, my friend Kirk and I, and I didn't have tons of them, but we used to collect these little metal army figures. And if you really kind of nerded out with these army, you could get them from any army, you know, any war that ever happened, and you sort of collected battlefields and put them together and that whole thing. And if you were really into it, one of the things that you did was you would actually buy the paints. And you would get magnifying glasses and all this stuff, and you would, these little guys, you would meticulously spend hours painting them and putting every detail together with the toy soldier. And then as the toy soldier dried, you would place them on the battlefield exactly where you wanted them, and each one sort of had a place. And boy, it was just a really fun way to collect something and actually put some of yourself into it. For us, maybe modern day kids, I'll kind of jump in a boat with you again, and maybe it's not quite the same, but where you can get meticulous and kind of can build and kind of have fun is the world of Legos. And one of the neat things, I just built a new car just a couple weeks ago that I got for a birthday. And one of the neat things about these cars that you build, that you come over and you hang out at my house and you see the car and you might go, wow, that's neat. But if you're the one that's building the car, there are so many things in that car that you don't get to see. So many just really cool ways that these engineers have pieced together Legos that no one will ever see except you, the builder. And what's really wild is that they've even chosen, if the Camaro that you're building is a 69 and it's black and it's as classic as it can be and it looks beautiful, inside they're using weird colors like yellow and teal and all this stuff that they hide inside the car that you'll never know is there unless you build the car. These are very, very small analogies and just a small way to try to get your head around God's relationship with his creation and really his church, and even more so, I don't know if it's right to call it this or not, but God's collections, the collections that God decides to spend time on and make and then show off. We're going to look this morning at Isaiah 40, 25 through 26. I have it for the screens, but if you want to look it up, you can. Because we're really just going to check out these two verses in the chapter, and then we're going to float around to some other places. But you'll see right away where I'm going with this. It says this, "To whom then will you compare me?" And this is what the whole chapter has been trying to do. If you haven't been here for a community Sunday when we've been looking at this whole chapter, this right here, this question is what this whole chapter, verse chapter 40 goes after. "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him? Is there anything? Is there anything in all creation?" He says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." What we have been going after in this chapter over and over and over again, I'm going to touch on it just a bit again because we have to, is the fact that God is just wow. And we describe that in words like this: he is all powerful. We see it actually very literally in these two verses, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power. But the context that we're going to look at very specifically in these verses have to do with stars, the expanse, the heavens. And this is how I want to go after this idea of God's power this morning. He is the creator of the stars, these two verses. mentioned. Now, can I bring up some words and some ideas that you won't even begin to understand? I don't even know if this was edifying for me this week, to be very honest with you. But I think this is what the author is intending to do in Isaiah. Listen to this. Scientists agree, I don't even know how this is possible, but look it up afterwards. Fact check me. Scientists agree on an estimate of total number of stars to be 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. I don't even know how to go after that number. I don't even know what that really means. They say there are 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. That is a 2 with 23 zeros after it. Astronomers estimate the number of stars in the universe by multiplying the number of stars in the Milky Way by the number of galaxies in the universe. I can see it right now. Most of you just have these staring blank faces looking at me because I don't even know how to process that. Really, what that means to me is, okay, it's big. But how big? I can't even begin to wrap my head around it. The Milky Way has about 100 billion stars, and therefore approximately 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. 2 trillion galaxies. Maybe with 100 billion stars each. Okay, so our God is strong. It says, the question is, who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number. And so very quickly, we learn from this verse, we can infer that as creator, he made them from nothing. He has brought every single one out in its kind and in its maturity. And this is where we also get way past my brain. But one of the interesting things about stars, if you were to Google or try to learn anything about stars, maybe you're studying it right now in school, is that stars supposedly have lifespans of millions and millions of years. Immediately, because of my worldview and because of where I start, I don't think that's true. Which means that God even creates billions and trillions of stars in certain, like, maturity levels. Isn't that cool? So he'll create a new star, maybe that looks like it's, I don't know, it's halfway through its life already. But the point is this, is that he's created every one of them in kind, even in its maturity. Second, as creator, he has placed each one of them with purpose. In this massive universe, not one is out of place. And then we learn from this passage that every one of these stars, on a very immediate basis, immediately, he sustains them. He allows every star to have what it needs in order to continue on its path in its life. Every single star. So that's God's power. And again, you just start talking about some of these facts and it's like, okay, sounds good to me. The second is the idea that God is all-knowing. And we have been going over this too in this chapter from month to month. I often joke, and maybe, you know, as I was even kind of studying this morning, OCD is probably not the term that I should use. It's probably something that really is serious that we should really stop using. But one of the things that I get, that, you know what, in fact, it's Mike who does it most. And it's usually, you know, we call the kettle black sort of thing. He has, if you ever go into his garage, everything is meticulously put in place. I mean, it's not a garage. It should be used as a dining room. You can eat in it. It's beautiful. Everything is where it needs to be. Behind every single drawer and cabinet, you open it up and there's order. It's beautiful. He knows where things are. So then when I get up on the stage on a Wednesday and before practice, I make sure that all the wires are in nice circles. And when I come on a Tuesday and I see this, it drives me crazy. This is not how a mic should look. It needs to be down, and it needs to lean out just about a 45 degree, and it needs to sit behind the stand, and it has its place, and everything on stage has its place. And that's how my apartment has looked, and that's how now my house has looked, and it got to the point where kids used to walk into my office. They used to walk into my apartment, and they found a key. And they would sneak into my apartment and they would take things and they would move them all over the place. They would take books and move them to other places, and they would take little Lego sets and move them where other Lego sets were. And I would walk in there, and I would just know something wasn't right, and before I could relax, I had to put everything back where it went. And it needed to be in its place, because it was there for a reason, and it had a purpose. And everybody laughs at me. You know most of you are like me on some level. We learn from this passage that God calls each 200 billion trillion stars by name. By name. He knows exactly where they are. In perfect knowledge, he knows everything about that star and where it's placed and why it's placed where it's placed. I completely disagree with Shakespeare's Juliet when she yells out and says, a name is simply a convention, right? What's in a name? Names mean nothing. Names can be very important because they give people a sense of who they are, where they belong, and their place in the world. So you see something like a star, God names. Names also can be rooted in family and culture and religion. I guarantee you this, that when Jonathan and Liana had their beautiful baby boy, they did not get on a website, one of those random name generators, and just click return, and whatever name popped up, they decided to name the baby that. No, instead, Judah Edwards has meaning, deep meaning. In fact, Edwards is a name that Jonathan carries that goes back to Jonathan Edwards. It's a manly name. It's a very Presbyterian name. It's a very theologically sound name. But do you understand it? When the father names the baby and the mom, there is meaning, and there's context that's created all around it. Identity and purpose is immediately divested in the child. Expectation even in the child. And so we learn this idea that worth is found only in being known by God, in a sense, in the same way that baby Judah, his first real worth, even though he may not know it, we all do, is known in the fact that mom and dad named him and love him. But catch this. Most of these stars will never be seen by any conscious being ever. Ever. They will die. They will exist throughout the universe. They will die and go away, and no one will have ever seen them or know their existence. And yet they still have eternal worth because they are known by the Creator. And the Creator has placed it for a purpose. And therefore that star has meaning because God's face is turned towards each and every one of those stars. And what also, I don't have time to get into this, but one of the other cool things when you start talking about God's knowledge is God has never had to learn one thing about any one of the stars he created. He created them. All the knowledge comes out of him. He knows them all each perfectly. And so God is all powerful and God is all knowing on levels that we can talk about. And like I say, it's almost to the point that is it even edifying? We don't even begin to understand. But the third thing, as we continue to build here, is that we learn that he is a covenantal God, believe it or not, in this passage, that God is faithful and that God is loving. Do you see where it is in the passage? After all these stars are called forth and he names each one by name, it says not one is missing. Not one is missing. That's a covenantal God. God never created and just goes good luck and lets everything go off on its own to spin. It's called really a deistic philosophy. It's completely illogical. God is completely, again, intimately and immediately in relationship with the things he creates. And so I want you to see this, because I don't know if, I hope we do. I hope we make this connection often. But here's the relevance. Here's the relevance that you and I need to see about the all-powerful God and the all-knowing God especially, is that the effect of his power and knowledge is that he will never lose a star. One in 200 billion trillion will never go missing. Nothing will happen to them without his direct intervention. He will make sure of it. And so there is safety in an all-knowing, all-powerful God. We'll get back to that in 1 second. All of this, I think, is simply a metaphor. Of course, it's a metaphor. This word picture of these stars so clearly points to God's most valuable collection. Do you understand the stars, the things that we almost never even think about, especially with all this light pollution, but especially stars that are millions of light years away that we will never even see or name or know anything about? God knows every detail about them. He has a collection that is so much more valuable. And God calls that the bride of Christ, the church. You and I, the sheep that make up the church. And so way back in Genesis 15, verse 5, he actually puts these two ideas together. And you remember this well, I'm sure. He takes Abram and he takes him out of his tent outside and he sits him down. Maybe there's a fire going. And God himself tells him to look towards heaven and to start numbering the stars. And I don't know if he thought immediately if that was a joke or if he really tried to number the stars that he could see. I don't know. But I'm sure after even a few, he goes, God, there's no way. And God responds by saying, if you are able to number them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And so what God promises here to Abram is that he's going to put together his people, his church, his bride, and it will look like the stars in the universe. It will be this multitude without number. This massive multitude that he will have. And so we learn. Let's just take these things that we learned that he does with the stars, his collection with the stars, and let's just quickly apply them to us before we go to the table. The first is that he is the creator of the church. He's the creator. If we wanted to be very specific, at least in one of the passages, we could look at Ephesians 2. Can I read this to you just very quickly? It starts with verse 12, and it says this, remember that you were at times separated from Christ. This is talking specifically to Gentiles. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. God himself is the creator of the church. And of course, he does that through Jesus Christ. He is the creator of the church, and the way he does that is by putting a collection together. Piece by piece by piece. And we have a verse in 2 Corinthians, I think it was actually the passage from last year, 2 Corinthians 4:6, that reads like this, for God who said, listen to the creation language, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, has shone in your heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus, is not only the creator of all things, the creator of the church, but then he is your creator in a sense of recreation and giving you a new heart and a new mind and a new will and making you a new creation and a piece, one of those necessary pieces to make up the church. Second, we find of all the persons, of all the people that he makes up in the church. And if you want to start numbering, start thinking all the way back to Adam and every single person that belongs to the church. God's chosen, his family. The number would be astounding. You know what's amazing? God knows you. He knows everything about you. Everything. He is intimately collected with every piece of knowledge. You know why? Because he created you. He recreated you. He knows you better than you know yourself. We have some verses in 1 Timothy 2:19. It says, "But God's firm foundation stands. The Lord knows who are his. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And again, to put this together with the idea of knowledge, he then goes a step farther and he calls you by name. He calls you by name. And this is really cool because, yes, he knows your name. He knows Judah. He knows his parents well, and he knows the name that his parents gave him. But brothers and sisters, it gets way cooler than that. In Revelation, and we actually studied this at the beginning of the year, 3:12, it says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." You, as a special piece in this collection, God actually will have a name for you, a new name for you that you will have for all eternity. And that name is found in Christ. And so it might be that he names the church in Christ. I think maybe he even has a unique name for each of us. Listen, if he can name 200 billion trillion stars without any trouble, without any work, I think it would be very easy for him to give us each a new name. That would be really kind of cool. But each of those names is found in Christ. And then if we were to take this a step farther, one of the cool things about names that we've learned through, especially the New Testament, is what Christ has done for us, what God is free to do because of what Christ has done for us, is he adopts us into our family. And we've talked about this plenty of times. What is so cool about adoption is that when you are adopted, when you have no family, and you are brought into a family, you are adopted into a family, you are given their name. And so when you become one of these collection pieces, I hope that doesn't sound like I'm being crass in any way. It's just simply a metaphor. But as you, as this precious piece to God, this collector's piece, so to speak, not only does he give you a new name, and I've always kind of considered that as a first name, but he actually gives you his last name so that you become part of his family. He knows you to the point where he has named you. And then probably the coolest part, and again, the way all of this goes together, if you really want to make relevant the idea that God is all-powerful and that God is all-knowing, let this just be an encouragement to you today, especially if you need it. And it's this, that the stars are worth nothing compared to the bride of Christ. And yet God makes sure that there is never, will never be, has never been one star that is missing. You know what is so beautiful about the truth that God has given us in his word is that if you are his, you will never go missing. Never. There will not be one person, one individual that makes up this congregation, this universal congregation called the church, that will ever go missing. And we have some beautiful pictures in Scripture about it. For one, we know the story that Jesus gives of the shepherd who has the 100 sheep and one happens to go missing. And so what does Jesus do? He leaves the 99, he puts down all of his other work, and he goes and he finds the other sheep. And when he does, he brings him back to the other 99, and all of heaven rejoices. And so one of the things, brothers and sisters, in our everyday reality, it might look like that there are loved ones that are lost. You might even feel at times as a child of God that you are lost. Why, God? How on earth? In fact, we're gonna get to it next month. One of the next verses happens to be the children of God going, "You don't know me. Man, I wander all day and you don't know where I am. And God goes, you're crazy. I know exactly where you are. You are not missing. You cannot run away from me. You belong to me. Paul really brings this to a closure, I think, in Romans 8. And we quote these passages often. But it's one of those things where, again, the Word of God, the truth of God, the promises of God need to wash over us like a new morning shower every morning for us to even just get a little bit more of a glimpse of the revelation that God has for us. Grounded in His strength and His knowledge of us, He tells you and He tells me, if you are His child, that for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So while the power of God might make you go, wow, but I don't get it, and the knowledge of God go, wow, but I don't get it, Rest in the simple truth that grounded in those attributes are the fact that He holds you in His hand. And He will never, ever, ever let go. Let's pray.